Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and for Psalm 139 in particular. And Lord, as we open this morning, look to it, would you speak to us, would you teach us about your incredible knowledge of us and your incredible intimacy with us? And would you use that to draw us close to you? And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, if you're just joining us this morning, we're right near the end of a series on the book of Psalms, where we've been looking at a number of Psalms over the course of the summer, and we'll be wrapping up that series actually next week as we get ready for, after that, for our fall series. More information to come on that soon. But this morning, as we look at Psalm 139, this might be, if you kind of grew up around the Bible or you've been in church a long time or whatever, like Psalm 139 might be one that's very familiar to you. And it's one that that I have loved for a long time. And it wasn't until this week, really digging into it, that I started to feel like there's more to this psalm than I knew. And it wasn't that the things that I knew were wrong, but I started to see some layers in this that were a surprise to me. And maybe they'll be a surprise to us this morning. I read a book recently, a novel, probably about a year ago, called The Circle by Dave Eggers. Some of you might have read this. And it's his story of evil Facebook-like company gone bad that wants to sort of take over the world. So it's about social media. And the main character is this young woman named Mae Holland who lands a job in this company, The Circle. And she gets drawn into this all-encompassing kind of life of social media. And it's Edgar's commentary kind of on our culture. And they're making a movie of it, so, you know, keep your eyes open. But, you know, it's interesting that as she gets drawn into this, more and more of her life is being revealed to the world around her. And you see her getting caught up in her posts and how many people like them and how many people are paying attention. And she becomes part of this company as they try to figure out how to expand their reach even further. And one of the things they develop are these miniature little cameras that they start producing in mass quantities and put all over the place. Like, and their thought is, you know, how great it will be when everything is totally transparent. When everybody is totally transparent, she begins, as a number of others do, wearing this little camera around her neck so all the people following her can watch her interactions 24/7 every day. And it's this gradual loss of any sense of privacy. And part of the subplot of this is she has an old boyfriend who's not buying into all of this, and he decides that it's becoming so invasive he's going to go off the grid. And so he tries to go out into the mountains, and even as he's doing this, she finds out about it, and there are people with these little cameras just tracking him down because he's become this person who doesn't fit with society anymore because he doesn't want people there all the time. And in his desperation, as they're chasing him, he ends up driving his truck off a bridge to his death. Let's pray. So, but one of the things that captured me about this book is that sense of, like, what happens when we are seen all the time? Now, our passage this morning is about being seen all the time. It's about being in God's presence, God who is up close to us all the time. And maybe even, especially like hearing that introduction of, you know, this novel, maybe that sense of being seen up close makes you, by God even, makes you a little nervous. It made the psalmist a little nervous too, as we're going to see. So we're going to see here this morning four things about God's presence as it comes through in Psalm 139. First, the reality of God's presence. Second, the challenge of God's presence. Third, the wonder of God's presence. And then finally, the embrace of God's presence. So four parts to this that map onto four sections as we read through the psalm. So the reality, the challenge, the wonder, and the embrace. First, the reality of God's presence. Look with me at verses 1 through 6 as we kind of walk step by step through the psalm here. He opens with, "O Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar." When I sit down and when I rise up is not simply, you know, when I sit down in the pew at church and when I stand up, or when I sit down in a chair at work. Probably this refers more to, you know, when I rise up out of bed in the morning, and when you know when I sit down on my edge of my bed at night and lie down. You were there from sun up till sundown, and even while I am asleep. You were there for the whole stretch of my day. He goes on, "You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." Maybe you've had that experience with friends or a spouse where you kind of say, they can complete my sentences because they know me so well. Like, I can start the sentence, they'll finish it. God could start our sentence for us. Before the word is even on our lips, he knows what is coming out of us. "You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." You're already seeing this picture here of the reality of God's presence. He is there throughout all of your day and through all of my day. He sees every little thing that happens. He's there when we rise in the morning, before we've had the cup of coffee that makes us into sociable human beings. He knows what we are like completely raw. He knows what we are like when we go to bed at night. He knows where we are. Another way to think about this is, he knows us in our most public moments, and he knows us in our most private moments as well. He says, you know my words even before they're on my lips. Back to our social media from the movie The Circle, or the book, tweets don't go away. Facebook posts never disappear. With God, there is no Snapchat. Like, he knows what we say before we say it. It is always before his eyes. All that we communicate, all that comes out of us, and all that we're able to even restrain inside of us, it's there. Now, theologians have words for what David's describing here and then in the next section as well. Words like omniscience and omnipresence. God is everywhere. And God knows everything, even my words before I speak them. Now, this, thankfully, Psalm 139 is not a theological textbook. What is it? It is David expressing in poetry the reality of those concepts. You are everywhere. You hem me in. There's no place that I go that you are not there. There's no part of me that you don't know. And David is awed and maybe humbled and maybe just a little bit frightened by that knowledge. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high, I can't attain it. Now, this is what kind of crashed in on me this week. As I did some reading, as I thought about it more, I have only seen, in the past when I've read this psalm, I've only seen it in very positive terms. And those are true about this psalm. But it's here that I think we start to see this little strain of, at certain points in the psalm, David's not exactly sure what he thinks about this. It is overwhelming to him. He sees the reality of God's presence. Let's go on, though, the next section, verses 7 through 12. The challenge of God's presence. And here's where we see David maybe wrestling with it more overtly. Look at what he says in verse 7. Where shall I go from my spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? Now, when do you ever ask the question of where can I go to get away from you? Where can I hide from you? You know, maybe we read that simply as the encouragement of God is everywhere, and for God's people, it is an encouragement. But David's hitting this moment, I think, where at least some part of him is like, where can I go to get away from this? Now, why would David want to get away? Well, let's think about David's life. In the midst of adultery, in the midst of murder, David is a man who is asked the question, how can I get away from you? And what does he find as he goes on and continues to speak? He says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. In other words, in the way they would have seen the cosmos, as high up as I could possibly go, I will find you there. And as deep down as I could possibly flee, you are there as well. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me become darkness, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. The lights are always on with God. There's no place far enough and no place dark enough that he can't see through that. I mean, you know what it's like, maybe if you've seen this with your own children, when they're very young and they're playing hide-and-go-seek. If their head is under a blanket and they can't see you, then obviously you can't see them, right? And God looks at us even in those moments when our head is hidden under the blanket and he says, you are in full view of me. I am here and I see. Do you hear the ambivalence, though, in David's voice? I'm not sure what I think about God's presence that I can never flee from. What drives us to those moments, if you're honest with yourself, when you think, I'm not sure I want to be under God's gaze? Like with David, maybe one of those is in the midst of our sin. Lord, there are parts of my life, you can have this stuff, but these things over here, you don't have access to that. Okay, we're keeping the door closed there. You're not allowed in there. The lights are off. And David says, there's no part of my life that I can seal off and say, God, this doesn't stand before you as well. And maybe there are parts of life for you right now where you're very much hoping the darkness will continue. And David says that it is futile. Now, there is comfort to come in that, but I think at first we at least need to hear, it is like the child trying to cover themselves with a blanket and pretending no one can see them. God sees you. And I think David was sobered by that. And I think it's okay for us if we are sobered by that as well. But you know, sin is not the only thing that drives us to hide. Maybe for you, and maybe there's been a period of life, maybe you're in the middle of it right now, where suffering is driving you to want to hide from God. Because maybe it brings up a lot of uncomfortable questions for you. How can God be my father and be good, and I or my family, how can we be going through this? You know, if he really sees, I'm not sure I want to deal with a God who sees and is not intervening the way that I want him to right now. I'm not sure that I want to even believe that God sees this right now. Or maybe because maybe you've taken one step further down the road of where suffering can lead us, and you're not just suffering, you're angry at God. It's not just, you know, this is difficult, but God, you are letting me down. You are not being faithful to me. We've seen this summer plenty of songs of lament, psalms of lament in our book of Psalms. And there's often that edge of like, God, why aren't you coming through? But maybe you've gone, pushed through even that to just, God, I'm just flat out angry at you. I don't want you seeing me anymore because I don't know that I can trust you. Wherever David was coming from it in this moment, I think what we see in these verses, that God's presence can be a challenge to us. Is that something we necessarily want to be true? But as David is wrestling through this, he takes another step in verses 13 through 18. He's seeing the reality of God's presence, the challenge that it is, but he starts to come into a place of wonderment in the face of God's presence. Look with me starting in verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Okay, David's suddenly gone very philosophical here, right? He's been wrestling with this, and then suddenly he drills down deep. And deep in the sense of he goes right back to his very earliest moments. Okay, God, the light and dark, you can see through it all. You can see from where the dawn rises in the east to where it sets over the sea. You're with me from heaven to hell. Wherever I go, you are there. But he looks back at the clock even and says, from my earliest moments, you were there. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. As yet, there was none of them. How precious are your thoughts, O God. To me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Do you hear the tone shift in the psalm? David is now, he's got his eyes on God, and he is, I think, gone from this sense of the wariness about God's presence to the wonder of it. He thinks back to God's work even in the moment of the womb as he's knitting together life. You know, you've maybe heard this psalm referenced in sermons that were about, for example, about abortion. These verses about God knitting us together in our mother's womb, they certainly have great application to that. Because what do we see here? We see a picture of a God who is involved in life from the very moment it starts. In fact, you can imagine, and if you've born children yourself, you know that until you get a test back, until you eventually feel a flutter, until certain things happen, there's a period of time in which you have conceived a child and that child is growing and you are completely unaware of it. Who could possibly know that? God knows. From the very first moment, He is there. And when you think about it in that context, you realize some of the ways, even culturally, that we talk about it, pro-choice, pro-life. The beginning point is, what is our attitude towards the beginning of life? What does the psalmist begin with? What is God's attitude towards the beginning of life? He is there. He's the one knitting it together. The God who cares about the very beginning moments of our life is the God who cares about every moment thereafter in life for us as well. You know, there's the old dad joke. I'm not entirely sure which comedian came up with this first, but, you know, the imagined conversation with their child they're frustrated with. Look, you know, I brought you into this world. I can take you out of it. God here at the very beginning saying, I am truly the one who brought you into this life. He talks about the depths of the earth. It's a metaphor for the womb in the darkest and most secret place. And when we hear about conception and God knitting somebody together in the womb, we can see pictures in our minds of ultrasounds we've seen, of the ways in which science has delved into that. It was an utter mystery for so much of human history. They couldn't picture every phase of the development of an embryo as this child is forming. We see more than most of our ancestors ever have seen, but God has seen it all from the very first moment. And that means that just as David reflects back to the intimacy of God's presence and the wonder of it in his own birth, it applies to us as well. Does God really know me? Has he really been paying attention? He was there at the very first moment, bringing your life together. David is amazed with the wonder of knowledge. It reminds me of a scene in Jesus' ministry. It comes in the very first chapter of John chapter 1, when Jesus is beginning to pick people out and say, come and follow me. And one of those people was a man named Nathanael. And here's how Jesus gets a hold of Nathanael. He first comes to a man named Philip, and Philip becomes a follower of Jesus, and Philip goes to get his friend Nathanael. But here's how it goes down in John chapter 1. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth, Hicktown? Could anything possibly good come from there? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. What happens in that moment? Philip comes against Nathanael, his friend, says, you've got to come meet Jesus. He's walking up. Jesus looks at him and said, here is a true Israelite. There is no deceit in him. How do you know me? I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree, miles away. What does he immediately get? I am in the presence of one I can't even understand. Only God could know this. You see, the very God that knew Nathanael when he was being knit together in his mother's womb is the same God in Jesus who sees him seated under the fig tree. Nathanael found that he was already under the gaze of Jesus and he was drawn to him. Now, as David makes his transition from maybe a sense of ambivalence about God's presence to the wonder of it, how are we going to make that same transition? Well, it all boils down to, what is the God who sees me? What is he really like? I mean, think about people, things you have posted maybe on Facebook, and you've thought afterwards, I wish so-and-so weren't my friend on Facebook because they read that too, right? What's going to happen now that that knowledge is out there? You've all had friends that you've confided in to find out later on that they weren't maybe the silent crypt that you thought they were, that word get leaks out and your secrets are shared. The way we're going to feel about being in the presence of the all-seeing God, it all hinges on what is that God like and can I trust him? Well, the New Testament tells us again and again, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Because he didn't leave us wondering. He reveals himself to us in Scripture, but Scripture tells us God reveals himself to us most fully in the person of his Son, Jesus. Do you see Jesus' tenderness? That is God's tenderness to you. Do you see Jesus' strength? That is God's strength for you. Do you see Jesus' willingness to go to the cross and die for you? That is God's love for you. In other words, all our secrets are safe. The very essence of who we are is safe in the hands of God. David comes into this moment of wonder at the presence of God. You see, he's turned a corner here. And then we see lastly in this last section, verses 19 through 22, the embrace of God's presence. Because what we see here is David wholeheartedly identifying with God and his purposes. Notice the psalm up till now has been about, you know, God, you see me when I'm here, when I'm there, as far as I go from the east to the west, everywhere you are there. And then it almost sounds like somebody spliced on another psalm at the end right here, because everything changes. Here's what it says. Oh, that you would... Okay, so verse 18, if I could count them, they're more than sand. I awake, I'm still with you. And you can see this cross-stitched in a frame on your wall. And then the next thing he's saying is, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Whoever cross-stitched that for you stopped at the end of verse 18, right? Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. There's a lot we could say about this, and we have had Psalms this summer where we have talked about the judgment of God. So we're not going to go deeply into that this morning, other than to say, David, who's been maybe somewhat ambivalent about God's presence in his life, he is now completely identifying with God, and what God cares about in the world. Does God care about the wicked who shake their fists at him? Yes. Does God want David, the king, to be the righteous king who leads his people in holiness? Yes. David is embracing that. God, I am following you, the all-seeing, all-knowing God. The psalm has shifted from David just reflecting about himself to reflecting on God and his allegiance to God. There's this great scene in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua is the successor to Moses, and whereas Moses led God's people for 40 years through the wilderness, it is Joshua who then leads them into the promised land. And their first city they go through is Jericho. They're following Joshua. And then in Joshua chapter 5, there's this great scene where Joshua is outside and he sees a man with a sword drawn in his hand. And he comes up to him and he says, are you for us or for our enemies? Are you on my side or their side? And this man, who turns out to be an angel, the angel of the Lord says to Joshua, neither. But as the commander of the Lord's army, I have come. I mean, it's this moment where it's like you're asking the wrong question. The question is not, whose side am I on? It's, I represent God. Whose side are you on, Joshua? They get spun back on him. And this is almost one of those moments for David, maybe where he realizes not, is God with me? Is he on my side? The tables have been flipped for him. I belong to God. Am I on his side? Am I going to align myself with God and his work in the world? David identifying with God's purposes. But we see this most clearly, I think, in those last couple verses. Search me, O God, and know me. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Verse 23, does that sound familiar to you? Verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Okay, he begins with the realization that God does know this about him, but what does he come to by the end of the psalm? God, do that even more. I'm no longer scared of that. In fact, I'm inviting you to come in and search me and know me more. I do stand under your all-seeing gaze, the God who knows and loves me. See if there's any grievous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, God, come in and see what still so desperately needs work in me. I'm not going to hide. There's nowhere to hide. Come in and see it so that I can see it, so I can walk in the everlasting way, so that I can, and here's the word for us, so that I can change. So the parts of me that are still out of sync with who you are and what you've called me to be, I don't have to run away in despair. Where would I run? You're everywhere. But you come to me in love through Christ. Why? So that you can now keep up the work of change in me. What does this mean for us? It means if you're following Jesus and you see those areas of life where you are still so desperately struggling and so desperately want to keep it in the dark, it's already seen by God, and he invites you to bring it out into the light so you can be changed. He's not going to run away from you. You were running away from him. He came after you in Christ so that you might know him and be forgiven. This is a picture of God's ongoing grace in the life of his people. If it's an invitation to come and all those hard and broken places, see them continue to be in an ongoing way changed. The broken pieces in this life, to some degree, maybe wholly, but if not afterwards, to be healed. Some things will always be, to a degree, broken. We live in a broken world, but we follow a God who stepped into that broken world to meet us and to hold us and to lead us. And where your sin still reigns in your life, God would shatter that so that you can be free of it, so that you can follow him wholeheartedly. There's no place to run, but you don't have to be scared. David comes to this point of, God, I want you to come in and do this for me. Okay, so here's where I think the psalm has us land. The reality of God's presence. He is everywhere. He sees it all, from when you wake up to when you sleep and in between. He comes to see that sense that maybe you felt of, like, I don't know what I think about that. I'm not sure that I want God up in my grill like that all the time, but he is. Then he comes to that place of, this is actually a good thing. I belong to you, God. You knit me together. And then he comes into a place of embracing it and owning it. Here's where it leaves us. What are you going to be about? What are you doing with your days, your life, your affections, all the bored moments of the day, that whole package of who we are? What are we going to be about? And are we going to keep searching for those maybe dark, dark clefts of rock where we can hide and maybe we can think God doesn't see us, or maybe if we run far enough, he won't be able to find us? Or are we going to turn around and just admit, you are here, and truthfully, that is good? Instead of running away from you, I'm going to embrace what you are about in my life. I can't bring the change that I want in my own life, but you can. And I can learn to cooperate with what you are doing. I can learn to value and be thankful for the fact that you don't let me slip through your fingers. And I can turn and realize that's not an oppressive presence. It is the liberating, caring presence of God who is there for his people, for us, for me. You can see a lot through a telescope, right? Things far away in incredible detail. But God says, I don't just see you from afar like that. I've become human. I have taken on flesh. I have come after you. I see it, I know it, I feel it. There's no part of you that is hidden from me, and it is okay, because if you are trusting in Christ, I love you. And so we can ask a scary question like, what am I really about? And not run away from the true, honest answer, but take that to our all-seeing God as well. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to see the depth and reality of your knowledge of us. David was in awe of it, and we should be as well. There really is no place we can run. There really is no place on earth where your eye doesn't penetrate. There really is no piece of our life that you just simply don't understand or don't know or don't care about. But Father, help us with David to have eyes of wonder, that you see even the most minute details, but you see those in order to do your good work in our lives. You are at work. This world is about you and your kingdom. We're called to serve and to know and to follow you. Would you liberate us more and more to step into the beauty of that calling? Lord, for those of us, maybe even this morning, who are hiding things from you and others, would you bring it to the open that we might be known and forgiven and healed? Lord, where we're scared, would you calm our fears? Where things are broken, would you knit them back together? And help us this morning to trust you more, to rest in the fact that we are seen and known and loved in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.